Let's open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember, before we go on into the book of Mark, I wanted to take two or three weeks here to talk about, probably more like three, and who knows, maybe four, we'll see. I said that about the Holy Spirit, you know, when we did that study, it took 4 weeks, so I'm thinking this could be 3 or 4 weeks. I'm just looking at the gifts of the Spirit, and I think it's important after we're just finishing the looking at the Holy Spirit that we go right into the gifts and kind of talk about that a little while. I think that's very important and very appropriate for what we just finished. Let's just read this. We're going to read verses 1 through 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and then we'll go back and talk about this in more detail. Let's look at it. Notice it says, "Now concerning the spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away by these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." Now, if I had a can in front of me this morning, it'd be a great illustration because I would pull the top back and go, "Tsh," because I'm opening up a can of worms over the next few weeks. And why do I say I'm opening up a can of worms? It seems that even as there is a discussion and oftentimes differences and different viewpoints about the rapture, and about the Holy Spirit, there are also those different viewpoints about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And let me just say this. Anything that the Bible teaches, I'm going to teach. And any subject that's in the Bible, we're going to cover. I will never shy away from anything within the pages of Scripture, whether it's controversial or not. But the bottom line is, I want to say this. Before we even get into this, understand that when it comes to the teaching of the gifts of the Spirit, and I definitely believe we need to understand the gifts of the Spirit if we're going to operate in the Spirit. But when it comes to the teaching of the gifts of the Spirit, we have to understand that this, like the Holy Spirit and like the rapture, should be a non-divisive issue. Sadly enough, over the centuries, and really only the past 100 years on a couple of these in the 1900s, there's been a controversy about these issues. You know, I find it interesting. Before the 1900s, there really weren't any controversies about the Holy Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit. But in the 1900s, some new controversies entered in because there was an outpouring of God's Spirit. And in that certain time of that outpouring of God's Spirit, there were many things that were happening, different manifestations of the Spirit that were happening. And because of that, there was division in the body of Christ because people didn't understand it. And I think that there's the reason that there's a lot of misunderstanding about the gifts of the Spirit today is because there's not a lot of teaching about the gifts of the Spirit because we tend to stay away from it. Things that are controversial, we want to stay away from. But again, I want to make it clear that any subject that we cover should never be a subject that divides the body of Christ. But as we're going to see as we go through this study, the reason that the gifts were given were to bring the body of Christ together, to bring unity. And so as we go through this series, it's a real challenge to us. And I want to make sure that we challenge ourselves to open our hearts and open our minds to say, what does the Word of God say about this subject? And let the Lord be the teacher. And so really what I'm going to do today is we are going to do a little bit of expository today. But today is really almost more of a discussion, a frank discussion of asking some questions, answering some questions. And really what I've entitled today, Laying the Foundation. Because I believe because of the day and age that we live in, and because there's so many differences in these areas and so many controversies and so many people that stand there and stand here, that until you talk about some of those issues and lay a foundation, you can't even move forward. It's hard to almost even build the house until you have the foundation in place. And so I hope that by the time we're done today, we will at least have a foundation in place. So no matter where you're coming from, you can understand where we're coming from. And hopefully you can understand from what the Scriptures teach, a very clear doctrine on the Holy Spirit. I believe that God has given us a very clear doctrine on the Holy Spirit and on the gifts of the Spirit. And we're going to talk about, again, some of the controversies that are there as we go through this today. So again, as we said, there are many questions and there's much confusion about this particular subject. But I find it interesting, in the very first verse that we read, as Paul devoted these several chapters here in 1 Corinthians to the Holy Spirit and really here the gifts of the Spirit. Notice one of the first things Paul says there in verse 1, concerning the spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Question, where is one of the greatest areas of ignorance or lack of knowledge in the church today? Isn't that amazing? It's about the Holy Spirit. And again, I believe God knowing there would be these controversies, God knowing there would be confusion about the Holy Spirit, God had Paul write, you know, multiple chapters about it and the gifts of the Spirit mentioned in different places so we could understand the gifts of the Spirit. So we wouldn't have a level of knowledge that is lacking in what we need to really understand it. And as I said, I believe that the reason we have a lack of understanding is because of a lack of teaching. Because when you come to these subjects, there seems to be fear. And oftentimes, as I said, even division concerning it, but it should not be so. It should never be a divisive issue. And I can tell you this, no matter where you stand on the Holy Spirit or the rapture or the gifts of the Spirit, I know where I stand and I have a strong conviction about what the scriptures teach. And so that's what you're going to hear as we go through the Word of God. But the bottom line is, no matter where you stand, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you've accepted his blood for you on the cross, you are my brother and you are my sister, and there's no need to divide over that. And yet I have a passion about this issue because, as I said, when we went through the teaching on the Holy Spirit, this one teaching of the Holy Spirit changed my life as a Christian. I lived as a Christian for the very first part of my Christian life as a very weak, ineffective Christian, as someone that was afraid all the time, as someone that didn't walk in the power of God. And there was a dramatic change in my life when I was introduced to the power of the Holy Spirit. And of course, we've covered that. I don't want to go back into that. But as I received the power of the Holy Spirit and I began to see this new boldness in my life and I began to see God using me in ways that he never used me before, which again, we see line up with scripture and how God uses the power of his Spirit, I also began to see there were a lot of things happening and certain gifts of the Spirit that God gave me and I didn't understand them. You see, here's what I love about, and all I can share is my relationship and my experience. You never should compare your relationship and your experience with the Holy Spirit with anyone else other than what you can find in scripture, because then you start comparing. And well, mine wasn't like that. You know, when I read about different accounts of people being filled with the Spirit and operating in the Spirit, God works very differently. Now, the Spirit's the same. The same Spirit working in the way that he lines out in his word, but he oftentimes works in individuals in very different ways. And what I love about the way God worked with me is that when I came to the Lord, I wasn't in a church. I was in the bars. And I had people share Christ with me, and I was alone in my apartment when I came to Christ. And then when I was filled with the Holy Spirit, I was alone in my house. In a house that I was house-sitting for someone else, actually, there in Nashville. And all these experiences that God gave me were not things that people influenced me on. They were not things that people taught me about. They were not things that people tried to convince me of their viewpoint. It was simply a young person, a young believer, having amazing experiences with God and saying, "You're amazing, and I love this." And it was after that I began to understand it as I studied the scriptures. Now, the reason I like that, now, number one, first of all, we never base our theology or our doctrine on experiences, do we? Because if we do that, we're going to go astray. You can't trust your feelings and emotions. We go by the word of God. But the reason I like the way that God did it in my life, and he probably did this because, of course, being called to be a pastor, this helps me to be able to teach it from a way where it's like, you know what, God, this is just how you did it, and then you taught me, rather than I grew up in this group and they taught me that, or I was involved with that denomination and they taught me that. Guys, a lot of us bring doctrine that we're bringing baggage from different denominations or non-denominations from our past. Many of them good, many of them not so good. And I'm not saying that everything at Calvary Chapel is 100% right. As far as we know, we try to. But it says in the book of James that all of us make many errors. The bottom line is we just have to seek the word of God and seek God in prayer and in praise and then say, "All right, Lord, you teach me. You be my instructor." And what I like about the way God did it in my life is that there's nobody I can point to and say, "That guy convinced me of that," or "That guy convinced me of that." No, it was the Holy Spirit and spending time in the word of God with Jesus that convinced me of the convictions I have today. And that's a great place to be. And that's the challenge I'm going to have to you, because the bottom line is, if somebody is charismatic enough and they're a good enough teacher in their viewpoint, they may be able to sway you in some area and get you to believe that. The problem with that is when you go to someone else who's better, who's more charismatic or a better teacher, they're going to be able to sway you to their viewpoint, aren't they? Guys, where must our convictions lie? They must lie within the pages of Scripture, and not just from this pulpit or any other pulpit. It must be your own personal convictions based on the Word of God. I had one of my girls this week say to me, she said, "You know, got a friend now that has some different beliefs, you know, than we believe and this kind of thing, whatever." A believer, yes, saved in the Lord, but to another fellowship they go to and they believe different things. And I tried to explain to her, "Hey, listen, you know, we don't divide over issues like this and we're brothers in Christ and that kind of thing." So some basic teaching there, but she had some questions about where we stand on certain issues and where they stood on certain issues. And I said, "Honey, here's what I'm going to tell you now. Before I tell you this, I'm going to tell you, this is what dad believes and where dad stands. And then I'm going to give you the scripture to show you why I stand there. But you know what? If you don't go to the Bible to study it and find it out for yourself, you're never going to be able to stand there in the long run. Because when the storms hit and the questions come and you get away from mom and dad, what mom and dad believed isn't going to cut it. You've got to have your own convictions. You've got to know the Word of God and stand on the Word of God and say, you know what, I believe it because here's what the Word of God says. So although I believe this is an extremely important issue and not a salvation issue, it's still very important. Now, again, this is what I call a non-essential, not a salvation issue, is why we don't divide over it. But it's very important because as we see when we go through this, the Word itself says that part of the reason God has given the gifts is that we might experience the fullness of Christ. How many of you guys want to experience the fullness of Christ? It doesn't make us a better Christian. We have this and you don't, and blah this and blah that, and we're somehow better. That's not the issue at all. As a matter of fact, if you start thinking that, now you got pride and you need to repent. So that's not the issue. And sadly enough, oftentimes with the gifts, pride comes in the body of Christ. Well, I have this gift. Well, if you don't have that gift, you're not even really saved. Much less are you filled with the Spirit. Well, really? We're going to see as we go through this study that the Holy Spirit doesn't give every gift to everyone. The Bible says, and we notice there in verse 11 of chapter 12, he gives the gifts of the Spirit as he wills. And Paul's going to go on later in later studies when we get to there here in a week or two, talking about, does everyone speak in tongues? Does everyone have a word of knowledge? Does everyone have wisdom? Does everyone? They're rhetorical questions in the language with obvious answers of no. That's what a rhetorical question is all about. So we're going to find out then what gifts are available. What do we have? I believe all the gifts are available, but I don't believe that we all have them. I'm getting ahead of myself because, again, this is down the road. This is not what I wanted to cover today, but you get my point. But there's a lot of confusion about it, a lot of misunderstanding about it. But because it's not a salvation issue, we don't divide over it. But again, it does say in the scripture that it does make us more full in the Lord. And so I think one of the main reasons that Paul saw the need to write to the Corinthians about the gifts of the Spirit was not that they were being denied in their day, that nobody was denying the gifts. You didn't have people going from church to church saying, the gifts aren't for today, you guys need to stop that. The problem was all the churches believed in the gifts as they have throughout the centuries. The problem was they didn't understand the gifts and they were abusing them. And because they were abusing the gifts, the thinking Christian was shying away. It's like, wait a minute. I haven't seen that in my church. I didn't see that in my experience. I've never seen that. Where is that in Scripture? Well, that's what we're going to look at. But the bottom line is, it shouldn't be driving people away from the Lord. It should be driving people to the Lord. And a study of the Spirit should not make us more weary of the things of God, but more open to it. Guys, remember, he moves as a dove with the power of creation. There's a gentle power in our God. And he wants us to understand that gentle power and to operate in that gentle power. Now, again, one of the reasons, as I said, Paul wrote this is because there was a great distraction in the early church, especially there in Corinth, and Paul needed to restore order. He said, you know what? I'm glad you have all the gifts going. That's exciting. But you're going nuts with it, and you're using them in an improper way, so much so that the world is seeing it, and the world is saying you're nuts, and the thinking Christian is seeing it, and they're getting away from it saying this is crazy, and it's the same type of issues that we struggle with today in the church, is it not? So no matter where you stand, you can see the same struggles they had in Paul's day are some of the same struggles. Again, there wasn't the doing away with the gifts in Paul's day, and yet there was the whole needing the order in the church with the gifts. And again, I believe that the abuse of the gifts in our day is one of the main reasons many within the church reject the gifts of the Spirit. And why is that? Because guys, oftentimes, if the gifts are abused, it makes the gifts look foolish. And it makes believers look foolish. Now, if a believer looks foolish and the gifts look foolish, who would want to be a part of it, right? And so Paul said, we've got to straighten this out. This is not right. There's nothing silly or foolish about the gifts of the Spirit. They are powerful. They are life-changing. They are real. And I believe, based on the scriptures, they're for today. Now, let me ask you a question. For those who have done away with the gifts, let me ask you this question. And maybe some of you are this morning saying, hey, I don't know what I even think about this. Right now, my defenses are up. What I'm asking is that you give God the opportunity through his word to speak to your heart and not what someone has taught you, not even me, but what the word of God says. But I want to start out by asking you a question. Does the abuse of something make it illegitimate? I think the reason, again, the gifts are done away with is the abuse is, well, does that make it illegitimate? I'll give you an example. Nuclear power is a huge blessing to mankind. Great uses for that. But if nuclear power is used in the wrong way, it can be very destructive, can't it? So too with the gifts of the Spirit. If they're used in the right way, there is great power, there's great advantage, there's great benefit to the body of Christ. If they're used the wrong way, there is division, there's bickering, there's misunderstanding, and there's all these things that come in. That is not how it should be. That is not how God intended it to be. I believe oftentimes it's presented that way in a very unknowing, simple way, where people don't understand the teaching of the gift of the Spirit or how the Spirit operates in this area. Again, I want to ask you another question, and this is where I'm getting our mind thinking today. I said today is more of a let's talk this thing out a little bit. And we're going to have some more scripture to look at in just a moment, but I want to get us thinking. The next question I want to ask is each one of us to honestly evaluate our hearts right now, no matter your background. Some of you come from all kinds of different backgrounds, denominations, non-denominations, whatever. Some of you maybe have not been churched at all. Some of you might be visiting today and say, now what have I got myself into, right? But the bottom line is I want you to ask yourself this question, and that is this. Do you believe what you believe about the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit because it's what you've been taught previously by someone else or because of your personal study in the Word of God to come to your own conclusion? Guys, I think if we honestly answered that, most of us would have to say we believe what we believe about the Holy Spirit because of what we've been taught. Well, our denomination teaches this. Well, our non-denomination teaches this. Well, our group teaches this. What does the Bible teach? And I know that every denomination wants that, and most every non-denomination wants that. But the bottom line is do we really develop our opinions because we have dug in and studied? We have looked up the words. We have tried to find out what the scriptures are talking about. And because of that, we have developed a conviction, and now we know it. And again, I believe that probably most of us would have to say it's because of what others have taught us. And what I want to challenge us to do over this study the next few weeks is to honestly evaluate our belief concerning the gifts by what we see and what the scriptures say rather than preconceived notions of past teachings or denominations that we've been involved in. And say, all right, Lord, show me. What does the scripture say? And I encourage you, be praying during this time saying, God, reveal to me because I want to know. Listen, I know you guys are like me. You want everything that God has for you, right? But you also don't want something God doesn't have for you, right? We're all the same. We have the same desires. Every believer does. And the bottom line is we need to understand the Word of God and understand what the gifts are for and why God has given us the gifts so that we can use them in a biblical way, but also to be in the fullness of Christ and to further the kingdom of God. And we'll get to many ways, many uses for the gifts later on, the gifts being tools for work of the ministry. We're going to talk just today about the gifts and about the purpose of the gifts. But now before we even get to that, two theological terms I need to share with you. Now, you know, I'm not a theologian. I don't necessarily like to throw out theological terms. Excuse me, I'm pretty simple. But there's two terms you need to know because this is where a lot of the confusion comes in with any doctrine of the Bible where there's division or misunderstanding. And that is two words. One word called eisegesis and another word called exegesis. Now, it's not Jesus as in J. It has nothing to do with the Lord here. It's G-E-S-I-S on both words, eisegesis and exegesis. And here's what they mean. Eisegesis is forming an opinion and then going to the scripture to prove that your opinion is right. Note that. Forming an opinion and then going to the scripture to prove your opinion is right. How many of us feel like that's a proper way to approach the scriptures? I hope not. Because all of us have an opinion, don't we? And the bottom line is opinions aren't going to do us any good. We need the Word of God. What is the other theological word used here? And this is really where we need to be. And that is exegesis, or what we call an exegete, or what we do at Calvary Chapel, except on topical studies like this one. And that is expository teaching, where you expose the scriptures and what the scriptures say. What does exegesis mean? Exegesis means going through the scripture without a preconceived opinion and letting the scripture form your opinion. Guys, that is what we need to be as believers. Going to the Bible. Remember Peter, when Peter was up on the rooftop and he's hungry, you gotta love Peter. You know, big fisherman, burly guy, no doubt, you know, the beard, the whole thing there, you know, and Peter loved to eat and he's up on the roof and he's having a prayer time. And wouldn't you know it, a guy that loves to eat has a vision about eating. I love the way God works with us. He's so good. He meets us where we are, doesn't he? But Peter had a preconceived notion by what his religion of the day had taught him. You see, in Judaism, the religion of the day, they had gotten away from the Word of God, obviously, in many areas. But one of the ways they'd gotten away from the Word of God was they said, you're not supposed to go to Gentiles. Don't even go in a Gentile's house. And by the way, they break the world up in two categories, Jews or Gentiles. If you're here this morning and you're not a Jew, you are a Gentile in the Jewish mindset. So Peter says, all right, I'm never supposed to go and touch a Gentile or go into a Gentile home. God had different plans for Peter. God said, Peter, I'm going to use you in great ways for the kingdom of God. you're going to be going to Gentiles. You're going to be going to Jews, yes, but Gentiles as well. I've got to get this eisegesis out of you. I've got to get your reading into the scripture out of you and teach you just to look at the scripture and say, what does the scripture teach? What does the scripture say? And then change your opinions to meet that. And so what does he do? He gives him a vision. Now I think, man, Lord, I hope that I'm never so hard in what I believe that I have to get a vision to change my viewpoint to be in line with scripture. Because rather than the Holy Spirit just speaking to Peter, he gave him a vision. I'm like, why in the world would God give a vision? I personally believe, and the scripture doesn't tell us why God gave a vision, I believe God gave a vision to Peter because it would take a vision for Peter to break that religious teaching he'd had from youth. And that religious teaching from youth was, is we don't go to Gentiles. We don't go in Gentile homes. I'll be defiled. I'll be unclean before God. And God says, that's wrong. I didn't teach you that. Your religion taught you that. I'm going to get you back to the word of God, Peter, and I'm going to give you a vision to do it. And then after that, he said, now follow these guys, go into that Gentile home and preach to Cornelius. And we saw God pour his spirit out on all the Gentiles and do a great work there in Caesarea Philippi. So I say all that simply to say is that, guys, I hope it doesn't take a vision for us in any subject, whatever the doctrine is. Here's where our heart has got to be. Lord, you show me what the Bible says. I don't care anymore what the denominations teach, what the non-denominations, even what Calvary Chapel teaches. I'm not here for that. I'm here for what the Bible teaches and what you say in your word. And then, Lord, you show me, and I want to know that I stand there. Because, guys, when you are convinced by the word of God on a particular subject, you can't be swayed from it. You know the word, you stand on the word, and you preach it with confidence and boldness, or share it with confidence and boldness because you believe in it. And that is where my positions are even on the Holy Spirit. I don't believe what I believe about the Holy Spirit because of Calvary Chapel. God did these things in my life before I got involved in Calvary Chapel. And for that matter, some of them before I got involved in any church at all. I love it. Even Paul, the Bible says, God, before he sent him down to the church in Jerusalem, what did he do? The Bible tells us that he sent Paul out into the wilderness for 3 years after the Damascus experience, just to spend time alone with the Lord in the word and prayer. And then Paul came back saying, now I've got your teaching, God. I've got what your word says, not what all the different viewpoints are. And then Paul began to share it in power and authority. And this is what I believe when it comes to any subject that we deal with in the scripture. We need to make sure that we're going to the scripture and saying, all right, Lord, if what I believe is not lining up with your word, then change what I believe. Because I want what you want. And I think that's a sign of maturity when we can do that. So scripture alone must be our guide when it comes to the things of the word of God. Now, again, we're going to look in just a moment at the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit. And that'll be part of the main thrust other than this introduction that we've done today. But before we get to the purpose, I think it's only fair that I address to you why some people believe the gifts aren't for today. Again, I already addressed the fear and the lack of understanding that comes with that. But is there any scripture that they use? Because again, you're going to hear this. I want you to know the scripture they use. And I want you to see why I believe it is eisegesis rather than exegesis, so that we can be honest expositors of the word of God, regardless of our opinions. And then you can do with that however you want between you and the Lord. But I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You only have one page to go. That's not bad, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're going to look at verses 8 through 12. Now notice what he says here. Paul speaking to the church there in Corinth. He says, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. And whether there are tongues, they will cease. And whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Now, Paul very clearly says there will come a time when the gifts of the Spirit will no longer be around. The gifts of the Spirit will no longer be needed. He very clearly says that. Our question is, when is that time? And Paul answers that. And remember, when you're exposing scripture, you look at context and you look at it in context. What does the passage say? Now he goes on to explain his statement in verse 8. Notice, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. That is, we don't have all the knowledge today, do we? Guys, we don't have full knowledge of heaven. We only know in part. We know what God reveals to us. We know what the Spirit reveals to us. But we don't know in the fullness of God. But notice he says, but when that which is perfect, literally the word means complete, when that which is complete or perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Now the question arises, all right, there's going to come a time when the gifts will be done away, and it's going to be when that which is perfect has come. Right now, we only have part of the story. When will that which is perfect be? Well, look at verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. What Paul is saying is, and he goes on to say, now I know in part, just like he said there in verse 8 and 9, now I know in part, but then I shall know as I am known, and now abide in faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The bottom line is, what Paul is saying here in the passage is, when that which is complete or perfect has come, we no longer need the gifts. When is that? When we see Jesus face to face. Well, guys, why will we not need the gifts of the Spirit when we see Jesus face to face? Because we're going to have all knowledge. Now, we won't have all knowledge as in the all-knowing as God has, but we will have the knowledge of the kingdom, and we won't need the gifts of the Spirit anywhere. We won't need a word of knowledge to tell us what it is about your life that we need to help you in, or a word of wisdom in a situation because we'll have God's wisdom, or to speak in tongues. We'll all understand each other. We'll all know how to praise God in the way that God wants to be praised. There won't be human limitations, and we could go down the list of all these gifts. There won't be a need for the gift of prophecy. We'll know those things. We're with the Lord. As a matter of fact, sometimes people say, you know, Pastor Mark, are we going to know each other in heaven? I love Charles Spurgeon's response to that. I'm not as bold to say it, but Charles Spurgeon said, do you think we'll be any dumber in heaven than we are now? Yes, we will know each other. The Bible says you will know as you are known. So there'll be a supernatural knowledge once we're in heaven. Guys, at that point, when we see him in context, proper exegesis, honest exposition of the scripture, when we see him face to face, that which is in part will be done away, and that which is incomplete will be perfect, and we'll no longer need the gifts of the Spirit. Now, that's a simple, straightforward, contextual explanation of what Paul's talking about in context. Now, where does anyone get from that the gifts of the Spirit aren't for today? And again, here's where they get that. What they say is that when that which is perfect has come means when the scriptures are complete. Guys, the problem is it doesn't say that. And it doesn't have anything to do with scripture in that passage. Now, again, the point here is not to win an argument. The point is to simply explain to you that I believe a lot of people are motivated by preconceived opinions and preconceived notions and what they've been taught, and probably more likely, if we're going to be honest, because I'm scared of tongues, that there's got to be some reason this isn't for today. There has to be. There's got to be a reason. I'm going to find it. Aha! Well, that which is perfect is done. Here it is. That which is perfect is done. There's a problem with that as well. Did you know we don't have all the scripture? Oh, don't be too shocked until I explain. It's interesting. The Bible says that in Revelation, that as John was writing down the words that God was saying, that God thundered, the seven voices thundered, which is, in scripture, thunder is an idiom for God's voice. And it says God thundered for John, and John began to write it down. And the Lord said, no, don't write that down. Don't write that. That's the one thing I don't want you to write, because I'm going to reveal that at the very end, which means the scripture technically is not complete yet, which means even the argument that that which is perfect has come has not even really taken place yet. So even on a theological viewpoint, that particular viewpoint can be biblically argued. Now, I don't want to get into, as I said, an argument or get into theology and that kind of stuff. Man, I'll tell you what, I'm not a theologian, and we'll let those guys do that and start getting that stuff. It can get really overwhelming and sometimes, you know, just tedious. But what I want you to see is I wanted you to see where some people come from when they say the gifts aren't for today, and maybe some of the teachers you've had in the past, if you were to call them and ask them, they probably would share this passage with you. And I wanted you to see why I believe with a proper exposing of the scripture, it's not a proper application. Because he explains, when we see him face to face, then what is in part will be done away. And then we'll have the full knowledge of God and the full knowledge of Scripture. Now, why do I go to such an emphasis to say all this? Because here's what I believe, guys. I believe that if you don't allow the gifts of the Spirit to work in your life, you're never going to be able to walk in the fullness that God has for you while you're down here. And there are certain gifts of the Spirit that God has given me that I wouldn't trade for anything. Are they salvation issues? No. Are they hugely helpful in the ministry? You better believe it. One of them is the gift of teaching. Now, you might be saying right now, well, we're not so sure about that. But the bottom line is, I couldn't teach before I came to Christ. I never taught anything. I mean, there was no ability there whatsoever. And it was a supernatural event took place after I was saved. Suddenly, I began to share with people, and they began to learn. I'm like, what's this about? And then I begin to understand the gifts of the Spirit. Now, what's interesting is about the gift of teaching is a lot of people use, listen, if you take out one of the gifts, what do you do with the rest of them? You got to throw them all out, don't you? Guys, we can't pick and choose. I like that gift, but oh, that one freaks me out. I like that gift. Oh, that one, we're not going to go there. I like that gift. Oh, that one, we're not even going to, you know, whatever. We can't do that, guys. It's all or nothing. And so if we're doing away with one gift, say the gift of tongues, which I think motivates a lot of the arguments about doing away with the gifts, you need to do away with the gift of prophecy. You need to do away with the word of knowledge. You need to do away with the word of wisdom. You need to do away with pastor teacher. That's one of the gifts. And what's funny is those that are pastors and teachers use their teaching gift to talk about how the gifts aren't for today. Isn't that ironic? If they didn't have the teaching gift, they couldn't teach you that, could they? So guys, we have to understand the gifts are something that God has given to be used. Now again, I probably overemphasized, you know, not to divide. I want to be very careful because the last thing I want to do is let this be something of that. My heart is to bring unity. with all the churches and with all the believers. And even to say, you know what, if we disagree on something, we'll agree to disagree. This is not a salvation issue. But I want you at Calvary Chapel to know why I strongly believe that the gifts are for today and why I do believe in the move of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and why I believe that we need them. And I do believe they are tools that we're to use in our service of the Lord. And again, in using those tools, we're going to be more effective as servants for the Lord. And so we need to understand that. So that's why I spent so much time on this. Again, not just to hold a different viewpoint, but I wanted you to understand where it is that I stand and where it is Calvary Chapel stands on this. Now, we're going to go through, over the next couple of weeks, all the list of the gifts of the Spirit. I read them all in the first. Well, I can read them quickly to you. There's a couple of scriptures if you want to jot these down. Romans 12, verses 6 through 8 talks about the gifts of the Spirit. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 also talk about the gifts of the Spirit. And then, of course, the passage that we're in here today, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 10, and verses 28 through 31 talk about the gifts of the Spirit. And the ones mentioned again, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, mercy, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healings, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, different kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues, helps, administrations, evangelism, and pastor-teacher. And some of those overlap. Now, I know I read that fast, but we're going to cover each of them, as I said, over the next few weeks and spend the time looking at those as we need to. But I want to finish today with this last portion about what are the purpose of the gifts. I wanted to talk a little bit about the gifts, why there's some confusion on the gifts, and laying that foundation. But I want to finish today by looking again at what the purpose of the gifts is. So we understand the purpose. Why did God give the gifts? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 8, to your right in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 8 through verse 16. And listen what the Lord says as to why the gifts were given. First of all, we need to see him mention the gifts being given. Look at verse 8. Therefore, he says, that is the Lord, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. This is prophetic about Jesus Christ. When he ascended back to heaven, he opened the door to heaven. The Bible says he is the door to heaven. And so he led men to heaven. But he also, note this, he also what? Gave gifts to men. Now notice, he gave the gifts after he ascended. And he gave these gifts to men. Verse 9, now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets. Now he's mentioning the gifts. He says, here's the gifts that he gave. Some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And again, this is not an exhaustive list. We have more in 1 Corinthians 12 as well as in Romans. But he lists a few here, and then notice what he says. Why did he give the gifts? This is the purpose. Number one, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Now stop right there. Guys, here's the first purpose for the gifts of the Spirit, that you guys might be equipped to do ministry. You ever tried to do something without the tools? You ever tried to do that? Again, we'll get into that more next week, but if somebody gives you a job and says, here, you know, go dig a ditch, but I don't have a shovel with me, so good luck. That's a tough proposition. Think about it. You're going to use your hands to dig a hole? But if you have the proper tools, it's amazing what you can do, isn't it? Those, the guys know, the women may not. Well, women, you can make the applications in the kitchen. If you're trying to do certain things in the kitchen, but you don't have the tools you need, right? Yes, husbands, listen up, right? You don't have the tools that you need. How are you going to do the job that needs to be done in the kitchen? If somebody says, go in there and cook all these beans or whatever and corn, and they're in cans, but they don't give you a can opener, you're going to be beating that thing to death for a long time, getting nowhere. Somebody gives you this can opener, you're like, hey, now I'm equipped. I'm equipped for the work of the kitchen. Hey, I've got my tools. I'm equipped for the work of building the house, the work of fixing the car. I'm equipped now. That's what the gifts are about, so that you can be equipped for the work of the ministry. And without those tools, there are so many believers today that are trying to do the work of the ministry without the tools they need to do it. Nothing could be more frustrating, and that's why many Christians live frustrating lives today. And that is why many ministries suffer in frustration. So notice that, the equipping of the saints. Notice the next one. Here's the next purpose. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Another reason for the gifts of the Spirit is that we might be built up. That the body of Christ might be built up. Again, we'll get to this later, but what is the purpose of the gift of tongues? Guys, the purpose of the gift of tongues is to build the believer up. Paul's going to explain that. If you're down, if you're depressed, if you're lowly, you speak in that prayer language, and the Bible says it will build your spirit. It will build you up in that. And I know many people have shared their testimony and how that works in their life. The edifying for the body of Christ is to build up individuals as well as to build up the body of Christ. Now we come to the third purpose. Notice this. Until we all come to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. The next thing is that we all come in the unity of faith. That's the purpose. It's amazing to me. The purpose of the gifts is to bring unity. But what do the gifts often do? Bring division. Again, it's because of a lack of understanding. It's the abuses. It's not intended for that. It's intended to bring unity, God says. And notice what else? The next purpose, if you're keeping note there and jotting them down, knowledge of the Son of God. Another part of the gifts of the Spirit is that we might have greater knowledge of Jesus Christ. He uses the gifts to give us greater knowledge in our lives, whether it's word of wisdom, word of knowledge, whatever it might be. And notice, to a perfect man, that is to a complete man, to the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ, that is becoming more like him, that we should no longer be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. What is the next purpose of the gifts of the Spirit? So that we can grow in the things of God, we can discern right and wrong, and we won't be tricked when false doctrines blow through the church. It is amazing to me when a new doctrine comes blowing through the church, how much of the church just blindly goes chasing it. How many people grab their Bible and say, wait a minute, did God say that? Is that anywhere in God's word? We have to be so careful. So one of the uses of the gifts of the Spirit, we no longer are tossed to and fro, carried by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the entire body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You see, all of the gifts are supposed to work together to complete the body of gifts, even as the body of Christ works together to complete the body of Christ. And what is the ultimate goal? Guys, here's the ultimate goal of the gifts. These were purposes of the gifts. But again, I'm going to get ahead of myself. And this is probably a great way to end it today. The ultimate goal of the gifts and everything else in Scripture is that we might edify ourselves in love. Love for God, love for each other. I mean, we could use all the gifts in the world. Paul said, hey, I speak in tongues, and I wish all of you did. He said, but I would rather hear something that would edify the body of Christ and build them up 1,000 times more than, you know, he said 5 words. Again, we'll get to this later, but Paul says, I'd rather have 5 words that edify the body of Christ than 10,000 words in another language that nobody understands. Because why? We need to love each other. As a matter of fact, again, the ultimate goal through this whole process in all of this really goes back to what he says there at the end of chapter 13. And when he talks about all the gifts in 1 Corinthians 13, he talks about all the gifts. And he says, and the greatest of these, after this whole big thing about love and the gifts, he says that faith, hope, and love, he mentions there at the end of the love chapter, which we all know in chapter 13. And again, it's kind of this spiritual gift sandwich. You have chapter 12 of the gifts, you have love in the middle, and then you have another chapter 14 of the gifts right afterwards. And he says, the greatest of these is what? Love. Not division. Not fighting. Not somebody trying to prove who's right and who's wrong. Love. And I even find it interesting that God, knowing human nature and know how we are so easily divided and how we want to prove our point and we want to be this and we and whatever we do, whatever our theological position, what does he do when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit? He makes a Holy Spirit sandwich out of it. Makes a love sandwich out of the gifts of the Spirit. He takes chapter 12, the first piece of bread, God's word, and then he lays this nice, beautiful chapter of love right on it. Then he takes another chapter on the gifts of the Spirit, chapter 14, and lays that nice piece of matter right on top of the love, and he makes this love sandwich. He goes, now look, you're biting into the gifts. You're biting into the move of the Spirit. You're biting into this. But as you bite into it, if you don't have the central meat of your spiritual sandwich as love, there's going to be division. There's going to be bickering. There's going to be misunderstanding. That's not what God intended. So the greatest of these is love. You know, as we finish today, if there's something I could stress, and I've already done it on love, it would be love. If you had to say, all right, there's one thing I'm going to believe today. What is it? Tell me one thing. I'll believe one thing today. It can't be gifts. It can't be the Holy Spirit. It can't be rapture. It can't be that. One thing I can believe. If you were to say there's only one thing out of all these subjects that you would believe in, you refuse to believe anything more than one, although you wouldn't say that, but let's say you did, I would say, you know what? Set everything else on the side and put your focus on love. Because it's all about love, gang. We can have all the gifts in the world. We can all be filled with power. We can all be doing all these things and have all these, oh, that guy can teach. Oh, that guy can sing. Oh, that guy can whatever that guy or that girl can do. But if there's no love, we're going to see, Paul says, it's just noise making. It's just noise making. We have enough noise in the world around us, don't we? We need to love each other. And so as we finish today, that's my challenge. Let's love each other, and let's pray that over the next week, as we go over this controversial issue of the gifts of the Spirit, that we would simply say this. Look, we're going to be open to what the Bible says about the gifts. We're going to look at each of the gifts. We're going to study what the Word of God says. We're going to see how the gifts operate, and we're going to allow this to happen, God, the way you want it to happen. And I know that if you do that, God will lead you in that. But most of all, it's got to be bathed in love. Because if it's not bathed in love, all of this means nothing. It's not going to do us any good at all. And guys, I want us to be praying. Listen, all that your church can do for you is lay a foundation for God to move. That's all your church can do. Your church can open up prayer rooms before every service. Your church can teach the Word of God faithfully. Your church can give opportunities for fellowship, kinship, men's group, women's group. Your church can gather together on a regular basis, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whatever the gathering together is. Your church can offer you worship. Your church can do all these things. Here's the foundation that God says the church is to make available for the people. But guys, the only way it's going to work is if we allow God to work through those avenues in our life and through this body as a whole. I think the foundation's there. It's interesting when you look what the Bible says in the book of Acts. It talks about the early church. And I'll read one scripture here for you, then I'll finish. But in the book of Acts, it talks about what the early church did. And in chapter 2, verse 42, notice what it says. The early church did this. And this is what I believe every church should be doing. 42 through 47, or rather just the first verse here. It says, and they continued steadfastly, this is the early church, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Notice he gives four things they did. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that is the teaching of God's word. They continued steadfastly in fellowship. Number three, in the breaking of bread. And number four, in prayers. Guys, all of those are available at Calvary Chapel. Now, we can argue about how much availability should be there, but they're all available. Our job is to avail those opportunities. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, the apostles' teaching. We have the Word of God. Fellowship, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, men's group, women's group, kinships, dinners eight. It's available. Are you using it? Number three, the breaking of bread, the first Wednesday of every month. We come together and break bread. We have a time of worship and just we meditate on the body of Christ and on what God has done for us on the cross. And then lastly, prayers. Guys, before every service, on Sunday morning anyway, there's two rooms open. One over there, one over here. On Wednesday night, we have one over here. And Sunday night, we have one over here because they use those for other things. Your church has made available to you what is needed for God to pour out His Spirit and do a great work. Guys, now it's up to us to do it. It's up to us to do it. Do we want to see God move here in a great way? Then we just say, all right, Lord, all that you have for us, all that you have, everything your word teaches, whether it comes to the Holy Spirit. And Lord, you know what? Here's what I want to challenge you to do. Say this, even if it's controversial to me, I am willing to look at your word and find out what does your word really say about it? Because I want to know why I stand there and not because someone else told me where I should stand. Not Pastor Mark and no one else. I want to know why I stand there and what your word says on it. And that's what we're going to be delving into over the next few weeks. Let's ask God to do this in our hearts and do a great work in our hearts for a move of the Spirit in our lives and in our fellowship. Let's pray. Lord, that is my prayer. That is our prayer. God, that we would allow you to move here the way that you want to move. Lord, I admit to you that I am spiritually clumsy. I've never been very coordinated in the flesh, and I don't know that I'm very coordinated in the Spirit. It seems as though I stumble over myself a lot in my teachings, in my life, in everything. And Lord, probably many in this room would say, yes, that's me as well. But God, you didn't say we had to be coordinated. You said we simply had to believe and trust and obey. And that if we would believe and we would trust and obey, you would do a great work in our life by the power of your Spirit, through the gifts of the Spirit, and through everything else you talk about in your word. God, we open ourselves up to what you have for us. I pray, God, you would, Lord, blow a fresh wind on Calvary Chapel. And blow a fresh wind in our lives individually, Lord. Help us to understand your Spirit as we've looked over the last few weeks. And help us to understand the working of your Spirit, the tools that you give us in the gifts of the Spirit for the equipping of the saints, for the building up of the body of Christ, that we might know you, Lord, and that we might allow that. Father, I pray specifically for those in here that maybe, you know, they believe in the gifts, but they've not really allowed them to operate, that they would open up and allow themselves to operate. in the gifts of the Spirit, Lord, that they would seek you in their private prayer time to say, Lord, give me the gifts and show me what gifts I have. And I want to be used. I want those tools to be used as I do ministry for you. But God, I also pray for anyone in this room that right now might be struggling and saying, hey, look, I've never even heard this. And I don't know what I think about this. God, I pray that you would encourage them not to listen to any man, but to listen to the God-man, Jesus Christ, and your word, Lord. And Lord, I don't worry about anybody that will do that, or anybody that's committed to that, or anybody that's open to that. And so I pray, God, that this journey over the next few weeks in the gifts of the Spirit would not only be educational, but I pray, God, it would be liberating and bring a new power into our lives as we wait on our God. Lord, pour out your Spirit on your people. We wait on you, and we look to you. This wasn't our idea. It was yours. And now we, Lord, open ourselves to receive all that you have for your church in our generation, not just stories about what you've done in other generations. We want to see revival in our generation. We want to see your power poured out in our generation. We want to see lives and miracles take place in our generation. And God, we're asking you to do it. And we know that you're a God that desires to do it. We've laid the foundation. We have the things in place for it to happen. Now we pray you would stir our hearts to be a part. And God, that you would begin to pour out your Spirit on your people. We love you, Lord. We bless you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.